Friday. And so happy birthday to Sarah. She still is. Yeah, 29. Yeah. Who? When we first came here, yes, she turned one here. After we moved here, she had her very first birthday was in North Carolina. That's how long, yeah. The first Sunday of October will be 29 years. Wow. Yeah. Yeah. Oh. Oh, great. Yeah. Yeah. I was thinking the other day on September 11th, that was my grandfather's birthday. He would have been 144. That's not my great grandfather, just my grandfather. He would have been 144. So, yeah. Yep. We were concerned about, there was a little concern about Graham having some water on the brain. And so the MRI came back completely negative, clean bill of health, and he's how big now? 12 pounds? Oh, 8 pounds? Okay. See, once he gets over 8 pounds, to me, I think of that in terms of a fish. And a bass, I always said if I ever caught an 8-pound bass, I would have it stuffed and hang that thing up. I started at 10-pound. We were all like, oh man, if we can get a 10-pound bass. But my standards went down after over the years. I thought if I could just get an 8-pounder, and they're impressive. So he's impressive. He's getting up there. Anybody else? All right. Well, let's get underway then. I'll try and keep on time, see what happens. So, all right, well, let's just, instead of reading the whole list, let's deal with the person that we've been dealing with and introduced on Sunday. Now, please, Romans chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Before we get underway, Ken, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. Well, now as we get to the last chapter of the book of Romans, 27 verses to go, and we're jumping into verse 1, so it won't be long. One of the things that, again, just to, by way of review, and again, the makeup of the assembly tonight, there really doesn't need to be any review, but you have the full list behind me of the edification servants. Succorers, helpers, laborers, approved ones, suppliers, and refreshers. And those are all very important terms to members of the body of Christ as godly edification is going to take on not only new heights and dimensions when it comes to understanding the doctrine as you move through Romans and then on out in through Paul's epistles, but you're also going to begin to understand the dimensions of the kind of sufferings that can be undertaken as you undergo the sufferings of Christ. And in view of all of that, these people become very important. It's a marvelous part of God's grace that He actually included this list for us, and I wish there was more about them that we could know, but we're going to stick with what is revealed in Scripture. And the first one that we're going to be dealing with now here is Phoebe. And again, you'll notice the first one on the list there is a woman. We're going to talk a lot about that, especially on Sunday. And we're going to talk about women's roles in a church. And we're going to talk about the fact that there is absolutely no place for a woman being a pastor. This is one of the marks of evil that has been going on in this country and in our culture for a long, long time. And there's a all of these kind of things that we're going to be talking about can get me in a whole lot of trouble. But understanding, appreciating these roles is very important, and it's important to God Himself. And we're going to have to address these things because there's a lot of women involved in this. There's 10 women involved in this list, and leading the thing off with one of the most the prominent place of all, and one of the most pressing matters of all of them at this time. It's not that Priscilla and Aquila, for instance, didn't have more pressing matters or as pressing a matter as Phoebe had. It's just at the time that Paul wrote this, Phoebe is to be received, and as he says, she's also to be assisted in whatever business she has need of them. And so we're going to talk a lot about that, but this is a good place to bring this issue up and to really deal with it. So without any more going over anything in review, let's dive in to Phoebe. We introduced her last time. And here in Romans 16, 1 and 2, as we looked at just the general grammar of this, we realized that it is one long sentence that's broken down into three major clauses. The first one being, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. And the second clause, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. And these are broken up by those colons. And the third clause, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. And we came to understand and appreciate that that first clause was Paul, God, through the Apostle Paul, presenting to the Roman saints an opportunity to labor with God in what he was doing at that time. And it is one of those things that as sons and daughters we should look at and say and snap those things up. That's why I tried to give you a general reminder by way of just slide review, if nothing else, of what's sitting back there that we learned so much about in Proverbs 3, 1 through 4, how that these opportunities that God's graciousness presents to us to put on display the truth and reality of what we are things that we should ever be looking for and never let those opportunities pass us by. So the presentation of the opportunity, the way he presents Phoebe, is an opportunity to labor. And then they are immediately going to get after that a godly and fatherly directive to labor that's going to give them the details of what to do in connection with her. And then he doesn't leave them hanging. He actually gives them the reason why they're to labor with her. And so we looked a little bit at Phoebe last time. He said, I commend unto you Phoebe, and I didn't deal with the words before that. We just kind of looked at Phoebe and met her for a little bit. And there's not a lot to garner about her from Scripture. She was probably a Greek, a Gentile, who was saved and justified unto eternal life by responding to Paul's gospel of grace that was given to him in the revelation of the mystery, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And she responded to that and then became very involved and important in the local assembly down there in Cenchrea, which is down around Corinth. Again, her name means bright or radiant, and she's given as the possible one to have taken and carried the book of Romans from Corinth to Rome, either the original autograph or the first copy of it, a faithful copy of it. But and I think that that's even though that's extra biblical, and I have no proof, absolute proof of that, it seems to line up beautifully with the things that are said about her that very well could be the case of what she was doing. And my tend is to believe that she was the one who carried that original letter of Romans to the Roman saints, which would have been an exciting trip. But let's dive into the some more of the details about her in the first clause. And as you see, verse 1 opens up, "I commend," and I want to look at this, "I commend unto you this person named Phoebe, our sister." So we have two phrases broken up by that comma. So let's look at this first phrase, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister." That's terminology Paul uses here toward her. And to me, when I see that, "I commend to you unto you Phoebe, our sister," first of all, this, by using the word commend, this is of special significance. And the reason I know that is because commend is not said of any other person on this list. In fact, commend is not said of any other named person in the book of Romans. The word commend, let's take a look at that word. Let's look at commend. All right? It's, in any of its forms, is used only three times in the book of Romans. There's only three times Paul uses it in any of its forms, and there's only one other form. But the first time was back in Romans 3:5, when he said, "But if our righteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say?" He's still in that area in Romans 3:5 when he's dealing with the negative responses to the gospel and those who would oppose themselves and those who would try to escape in any way possible the wrath of God. And in some of that, in that those final arguments that Paul sets forth there, he says, "But if our righteousness commend the right, our unrighteousness, if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteousness who taketh vengeance?" And then he says, "I speak it as a man." And he goes on to say in the next verse, "God forbid." So that's the first time the word commend was used. Again, it's not used of a person. It's used of God Himself. If our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, he's not talking about an individual person being commended. The only other time is in Romans 5:8 when he says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And again, it's not being used there of a person. God is commending His love toward us. And we've talked, so one of the reasons I bring this out is because I know it's been a long, long time since we were in Romans 3 and Romans 5, but we have gone over the word commend before. And then the only other time it occurs is in Romans 16:1. In fact, Phoebe is the only time, let's go beyond Romans, it's the only time in all of Paul's epistles where a person is actually named and commended. She's the only one. And that alone makes this very significant to me. Of all the things he has to say, and you might say, well, maybe the circumstances hadn't arisen. But now, that's not to say that letters of commendation for those who are being sent from assembly to assembly at times isn't a legitimate thing. It is. I believe it is. As in 2 Corinthians, we're not going to go look at all of those times. But when Paul goes through all of that, he never names anybody. What I'm talking about is some instance in the Scripture, in Paul's epistles, Phoebe is the only named person who is ever commended by the Apostle Paul. I think that says a lot right there. There's something about Phoebe's service to the saints in Rome that is highly significant. It's a pressing and priority matter that demands immediate attention. The way this is worded and the placement of it in the list and everything, it's like greeting, the greets and salutes, those are great. But when this Phoebe shows up, she's got some pressing work that you need to jump on. You need to immediately assist her. You receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, meaning she's going to have business of you, which again tells you something about women's roles in churches. A woman can have a role, not in the pulpit, but they certainly can have a role. Again, I can't even venture to guess how many, what the percentage of women in the pastors there are today. It's just expounded greatly. It is a reflection. That is a reflection of our culture. It's a reflection of there. I'll talk about this more on Sunday. This actually is something God set in order in Genesis. There's something about the way that Eve was cursed that suggests and implies how women are going to have a real struggle with a particular thing. And it also tells you why Paul will talk to Timothy about a woman being saved in a particular way in childbearing. And this part of the curse got picked up upon greatly at Babylon. You ever notice any of the old pagan systems of religion? They have a few, you know, they've got their men gods, but it was really the women gods. And Egypt went totally matriarchal. It was the women gods. And that's a major, major problem. And I'm not ashamed to talk about it. I couldn't care less. I'm going to stick with what the scripture says. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, every commercial, almost every commercial you'll ever see today that shows laundry detergent, who's doing the laundry? The man is. Sure. Yeah. And it's not a small matter. It's a huge matter. It's a major problem. And there's a reason why Paul will use the word effeminate. Most people have no idea what Paul's talking about when he's talking about hair. They just see hats. When he's talking about your head covering and all that kind of thing. And he's setting things in order. And Paul wasn't ashamed to talk about it. But no church is going to be a godly church and a God-honoring church with a woman in the pulpit. Ever. Period. Over and out. There is no room. There is no wiggle room. Males only. My pastor, Harley, he used to say, and this was coming on back in the 1980s when I was in school, and he would say, he would always look at me and say, always remember the man in the pulpit is the husband of one wife, if he's married. And I know the Greek means the one wife sort of husband. I'm not talking about that if he's divorced, he's unqualified. But what I'm talking about is he's the husband of one wife. Well, it's kind of hard, only unless you've got a lesbian situation, to be the wife of one wife. He says the husband of one wife. Well, that means he's a man, right? Well, there's many other passages that you can deal with. And again, I'm getting ahead of myself. We want to pick some of this up on Sunday and deal with it. And that's one of the reasons, too, that's one of the reasons why when a woman gets married, she doesn't keep her last name. She takes the last name of her husband. That is a sign of submission. Get used to the word submission. And by the way, don't get bristly about it. Don't be upset about submission. I have to submit all the time. All you men do. You ever have jobs? You have bosses? You got to submit to those guys. I know it's going to get us blacklisted, but oh well. You know, and along those lines, it breaks my heart to see that on our nation's highest award for combat valor, the Medal of Honor, on all three of them, the Air Force, the Army, and then all seagoing, the Navy, Marine Corps, and Coast Guard, all three versions of the Medal of Honor have women on them. The Greek goddess Minerva is on all three. Now, they'll say, well, it's not on the Air Force. The Air Force has the Statue of Liberty. Well, go back and research it, and you'll find out that the face of the Statue of Liberty was patterned off of what they thought Minerva looked like. All women, not one man on there. Anyway, that's one of the reasons why there have been Medal of Honor recipients that didn't want it, that never wore their medal, ever, not one day, because of that reason. It's happened. But anyway, Phoebe gets commanded. And again, this is highly significant because she's the only person that in Paul's epistles commanded by name. There's something about her service that demands immediate attention. The word commend comes from the Latin. We've got that great Latin little prefix, com, which in the Latin is actually cum, C-U-M, but it comes into English oftentimes as C-O-M, meaning together, plus mando, meaning to commit to one's hands or to commit to one's charge. So it's committing, it's to commit to one's hands or to one's charge together with. There's going to be a coming together. And so this is committing into this charge. Think of the charge like a mandate, being an authoritative command or authorization. She's authorized to do what she is going to do by none other than the Apostle Paul. Hence, it means to commit, again, one's hands or charge together. And oftentimes that C-O-M can be used as an intensifier, which I think is the case here, and it makes it very intense. Well, again, if you're skillful in using a dictionary, well, you take a dictionary like the OED, the Oxford English Dictionary, and you always look at its number one meaning because it's usually going to be the most common usage that it has. And when you look at the word commend, it means to give in trust or charge, and to deliver to one's care or keeping, to commit, to entrust. And that's good, but again, as you get skillful in being able to use a dictionary, that's oftentimes not the meaning you're after, especially when a word has multiple meanings. And so as you go on down, you find out, and when you're checking yourself out with the OED, this doesn't happen every time, but it's great when it does happen. You get to a meaning like this. Its second meaning says this. This is right out, word for word, out of the Oxford English Dictionary. The word commend means to present as worthy of favorable acceptance, regard, consideration, attention, or notice. This person is worthy of favorable acceptance, regard, consideration, attention, or notice. Commend means to direct attention to as worthy of notice or regard. And then the Oxford English Dictionary quotes, it says Bible 16:11, Romans 16:1. So you know you're pretty good, you're hitting the nail on the head when you find that the verse I'm really working on is actually quoted. And so that's more to the meaning of what we're after. To present as worthy of favorable acceptance, regard, consideration, attention, or notice, to direct attention as worthy of notice or regard. And then you can have something like, you check that out with like Webster's 1828, and right off the bat, his number one definition says to present as worthy of notice, regard, or kindness, to speak in favor of, to recommend, and then he quotes Romans 16:1. So that's what Paul is doing. When he's commending her to the saints there at Rome, he's presenting Phoebe as someone worthy of their favorable acceptance and regard. He's putting her in trust. He has full trust in her, and they need to have full trust as they receive her properly. And what she has to do with them is worthy of their notice, worthy of their regard. And then we can take a look at somebody like Smith's synonyms, discriminated. Charles Smith says this, and I like this very much. He says, commend implies an act of judgment on our part, whereby we bestow our trust. So she's coming to them, and they're going to have to be able to, based upon adding up all the facts that they know about her, that Paul says about her, they can make a godly judgment, a sonship decision in this member of the body coming to us, whereby we have a peace of mind from our apostle Paul of knowing that we can bestow all of our trust on her. What her business is in, we can fully trust. We're not going to just try and run her around and do some kind of thing with her and just get her set off in a corner somewhere, but she is going to take center attention because of the particular job and business that she is on. Charles Smith says, is specific. That is, we reserve the word commend for some specific act in particular that is worthy of our approval. So when Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, the very fact of the rare, unique expression, I commend unto you Phoebe, a named person in the first position of the list, all of this adds up to a much more formal presentation than the rest of the persons mentioned on the list. That's why she gets special attention and special terminology in connection with who she is and what she's doing. And so of all the ones on that list, Phoebe gets special attention. Again, this is not because of her being more important than Philologus, or her being more important than Priscilla or Aquila. When we get to Priscilla and Aquila, you're going to find those people, that couple was a dynamo. They got Paul's message, they got the revelation of the mystery through the Apostle Paul, and they went all over the place. And they were setting up assemblies in their own homes and getting this message out. So it's not that Phoebe is more important, and that's not body thinking. I went over that before. It's that as the events dictate, she has, not that people like Priscilla and Aquila didn't have the same thing at certain times, but at this time, when everything converges together here, she has a matter of urgent, pressing importance that has to be done. And so this is a much more formal presentation than the rest of the persons mentioned on the list. Again, it's not an issue of who is more important than anybody else. Rather, the issue of the word commend, by using the word commend, it's not the importance of the person being presented that's at issue. It's the pressing matter, or the work or action, or in this case, I love the term business, that a person is doing that is the issue. And that pressing matter is of such importance and significance to the saints in Rome, they're to recognize Phoebe's service and business that she's performing for them. They're to bestow full trust. I commend unto you, Phoebe, our sister. Full trust. You can fully trust in her business. What business she has need of you, you can fully trust it. That, again, all those things smacks to me of her carrying this letter. And if my understanding, you know, let the cat out of the bag, you probably are way ahead of me anyway. And the pressing business is copying it out. They're going to copy this thing out. She's going to go up there and she's going to get a bunch of people and they're going to start making, it's going to be a multiplicities of copies of the book of Romans. If I were her, I'd be much less panic-stricken if I knew I was carrying a copy myself. Paul has the original back in Corinth. I don't know that's the case, but this is being said so that this important matter, they can bestow full trust in her business. It's worthy of their favorable acceptance, attention, and approval. In fact, Phoebe's work among them, as I just noted, or her business is going to include them. That ye receive her in the Lord has become a saint, that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. It's going to include them. This business is including them. And as we go through verses 1 and 2, we'll gain further insight into just what Phoebe's business was with the Roman saints. But to me anyway, no, hiding the issue at all. Just this bit right here that we've looked at so far tells me anyway that it's very well could have been the whole issue is wrapped up in Phoebe carrying that original autograph or a copy of it of Romans to the saints at Rome. But whatever business was, it was worthy of making it of a highest priority as a pressing matter that was going to be of great benefit to the Roman saints and to all the assemblies that were there in Rome, and eventually to the entire body of Christ all the way around the world, to the point that even today, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? I think it's just fun to think about that I can sit here with my Bible open right now to the book of Romans, and I can think, she, if it wasn't for her taking that thing up there and getting that thing copied out, but I can trace, it's fun. You can always say, well, it's trace it back to Paul. And as I said, Paul didn't actually put pen to paper to write the book of Romans. He dictated it. As we see later on in verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. That was not uncommon. Now, by the way, he didn't always do that. The book of Galatians, I can't, Galatians is only 6 chapters long, but that thing was probably several pages because he wrote, Paul's vision was so bad, and he talks about, I'm signing, and you can see by the largeness of my own hand that I wrote it. He was upset with the Galatians. And a lot of people have been upset with Paul. Women preachers are upset with Paul. There's one very famous woman preacher who makes a big deal out of it. She says, I don't follow Paul, I follow Jesus. She don't like Paul. That misogynist guy. I can't stand that guy. Yeah, so that's how you get out of that. You just claim that Jesus came and spoke to me personally and he said, I want you to be a preacher. And so you're off the hook. No, you're not. And Jesus didn't talk to you. So, but there's a lot of people who give you a lot of money that says that'll believe he did. But that's, again, getting ahead of myself. But Phoebe's doing everything decently, as Paul will say, and in order. The Roman assemblies were in order. The Corinthian assemblies were way out of order. And but I do think it's fascinating to be able to think that God preserved in his word the very person, even this magnificent woman, the very person is named that those copies just came forth and all the way down to me 2,000 years after she was dead. I love how God preserves his word. Every word is pure. Well, again, whatever her business was, even if it wasn't that, it's worthy of making it of highest priority as a pressing matter that was going to be of great benefit to the Roman saints and all their assemblies. So even if you want to say, well, I don't want to say that it was carrying the book of Romans, fine. I don't have a problem with that. But whatever by using the terminology and the phraseology that he uses and the placement of Phoebe, she is worthy of their full trust, making what her business is the highest priority as the pressing matter that it was. And that in return, the Roman saints were going to be greatly benefited in all their assemblies. So he comes along and he says, I commend I hit the wrong button. Any questions or comments about commending Phoebe? Anything that jumps to mind? All right. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. And again, in this case and in this context, this is not talking about anyone's biological sister or a biological relation. And we're going to get to that later on. Somebody asked prior about it when in verse 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Well, I don't have anything that suggests to me that that is Paul's actual mother. And I also have various places where Paul will talk about people like Timothy as being my son, but he was his son in the faith. And we've already broached this issue in the book of Romans, haven't we? Just like the word brother, right? Sister can be used to describe a particular bond. Now, where I was from in Indiana and where the area that I grew up, nobody called each other brother and sister in any church that I was ever in. It just wasn't around us. I don't have a problem with it, except that by doing that, oftentimes the term seems to get weakened, or it gets turned into church language that somehow is supposed to be impressive to somebody. So I like the expression. I just like the expression being used by those who are intelligent enough to know what they're saying when they use it. So, and I've done that too. There's people I've talked to and I've come to know, and to me, there's two words that to me just mean a tremendous amount, that when I say it to somebody, it has more gravity than I think they're aware of. And one of these is brother or sister. The other one is friend. Because I don't have a whole lot of those. and real friend, a real brother in Christ and a real sister in Christ is incredibly valuable. And just like the word brother, sister can be used to describe that particular bond that exists between saints in the local assembly or in the body of Christ as a whole. And that's the sense that the word is being used here, sister. The idea is to convey the meaning and stress the legitimate meaning of intimacy. There is supposed to be an intimate closeness between members of the body. A body is to be this close, tight-knit relationship that has what we've described before as a living union dynamic to it that we can come to understand and appreciate exists with all the members of the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace in which we live. And when it's used this way, both the terms brother and sister should never be taken lightly or flippantly. And by the way, God delights in describing our relationship, one member of the body to another, in terms of a family. And again, what is one of the most attacked matters going on right now? Family. And God, even I went back and just read a couple of the verses again just yesterday. Yesterday I was wrapped up in something. It was today, this morning, just to let my eyes see them once more. And at one point when God raises up Abraham and he talks about what the nation of Israel is going to become, and this great nation, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed through the line of the descent of his seed, through which David would come and through which Jesus Christ would come. But then later on, when he reiterates that to Abraham, and when he reiterates the Abrahamic covenant to Jacob and on, he talks about all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the families of the earth will be blessed. God never talks about race. You've heard me say that many times. He doesn't talk about race. There's no such thing in the Bible as race. It's families. Even when they got divided up at the Tower of Babel and all of these kinds of things, God still looked at them as family, and especially in the nation of Israel. God delights, he uses sister, brother terminology because he delights in describing our relationship that way. And we're supposed to have a frame of reference for what he's talking. We're not supposed to be talking about, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. Well, now is she, what gender is she? We don't know what gender that is. Is she one of the 162 different kinds of gender? And what's amazing about that whole gender thing is that the people who buy into that actually think they've got a hold of something new. That is old. That is Babylon old. That has so much dust on it. And I want to tell you something else, just to get myself in as much hot water as I possibly can. The family, marriage, who invented marriage? God did. Who invented family? God did. We call those, theologically, divine institutions, right? Those are divine institutions. Man did not come up with that idea. No man came up with the idea of a marriage being a husband and a wife. And no man came up with an idea that there was going to be a husband who would become a father and a wife who, through their marriage relationship, she was going to become a mother and they were going to have children. And by the way, they were supposed to do that before the fall. God told Adam and Eve to have babies, go out and multiply, fill the earth. And then they're going to have babies after the fall too, but now under a curse. But what I'm after in all of this, those are divine institutions. I don't care how much hot water gets me in. I don't care who rises up against it. I don't care how much I'm censored. I don't care how much people hate the message today. And it is more hated today than it ever is hated. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. Only God gets to define those terms. No one else gets to. He invented them. Nobody gets to define a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a family. Nobody has the right to define that. It's a divine institution. You can't redefine it. I don't care how much you try or think you can. It's the supremacy of arrogance to do so. You don't get to define marriage. You don't get to define family. I don't care what kind of numbskull, moronic, idiotic college you paid $200,000, $300,000, $500,000 to. I don't care what professors say. If the professor is the professor a human being, or the stupid book you wrote, is he a human being? Or the YouTube thing you looked at, was that a human being that starts to talk about that women and women can be a marriage, and women and men can marry each other and have a family? Was it a man? Was it a human? I've only got one question in all that cacophony. Was it a human being that said so? And if it is, your mouth must be stopped. You have no right to define that. You don't have the right to define a marriage. You don't have the right to define a family. God only has that right because God created it. Now, my question would be this. Only God gets to define the terms of a family. You don't. You don't get that right, and no one else does. So unless you're God, your mouth needs to be stopped. You're a fool. I'm not going by family, marriage being the husband being the head, the wife being submissive, or the father, the mother, and the children, and where the head of the family is the husband and the father. It's a patriarchal. Some people use this term today. I don't really care for it because I probably because I don't even know what it means. But most people use the term nuclear family, whatever they mean by that. But what I'm after is that the man is the husband, and he's the head of the husband and the wife. And when the children come, then he's the father. The father's the head. The wife is submissive to the father, and the children are submissive to. They don't get a say in anything. You don't debate with a 3-year-old. And you laugh, but there's 3, 4, 5, and 6-year-olds who are going into schools today whose teachers are presenting them with sexual information so that they can begin to try to determine what gender they are. This is pure Babylonian, and Sodom and Gomorrah, which came from the Babylonian system. Now, somebody might say, and the reason I'm harping on that, and the reason I'm really heavy on that, is because unless you Unless you created a human being, unless you created a man or a woman, you have no right to these terms. You'd have no right to define them. Now, some scientists, you know, I've oftentimes thought I'd come up here just for fun to spoof you all and everything. When we'd have prayer, I'd go, "Dear science," and pray to science. Why don't we pray to it? We've made science a god. And it's a very comfortable god because it's an imperfect god. And it becomes a beautiful god for people like the United States of America. I follow the science. Not one of these clowns ever said, "I follow Jesus Christ." Well, that'd get him thrown out of office before the sun came up. I follow God. I don't follow science. Science doesn't know the difference between a mammal and a fish. You know that? Jesus, who, by the way, Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, was the one, according to Scripture, who actually created the whale. And Jesus called it a fish. Oh, well, he was just ignorant of science. No, it may be a hairy fish, but as you will see and as is happening right now when they try to beach themselves, they can't live outside the water. Fish live in water. That's a toughie. Now, science is going to come along and say, "Well, now, hold up there, boy. We're there. We are on the cusp of creating men and women." You don't think so? You haven't listened to Bill Gates lately. They're going to the idea behind much of what's going on with the Bill Gates Foundation is to try to use technology to take away man's free will, to redefine what a human being is, and provide you with an environment that you think you always have free will, but you don't. You're making choices they give you. And it all comes through that little thing you hold in your hand. Now, science is going to come along. They're going to say, now wait a minute, because, you know, we've been cloning for quite some time. Yeah. And we're just about there where we can actually, with AI and some of the things that we can do, we're going to create a man. And I would say, oh, yeah, well, God created him out of dust. Right? They say, yeah, all the chemicals that are there and need it are in the dust. We can do that. Just one thing. Get your own dust. We can use the genome. We can use DNA, and we can use manipulate the genes and all of this. Whoa! Get your own DNA. Get your own genes. You create them out of nothing. Then we'll talk. Until then, shut up. God created man. That's one of the reasons people hate Genesis. Oh, Genesis. Oh, Genesis. Don't these poor, stupid Christians know that that is just analogies? That's just fables. None of that stuff actually happened. The underlying opinions of all of that is the issue of absolute authority. And I don't care what you say, it will not stand up in any court of law that has any kind of fairness to it. You do not get the right to redefine terms like man, woman, family, those roles. You don't, marriage. You don't get a right to those. You can play at it, and that's what you're doing. You're playing and pretending, and you want me to play and pretend. You want me to play with you and pretend with you that you're not really what you were born as. Well, I'm not pretending with you. God gets to define the terms. You don't. If you created man, that'd be a whole different matter. If you created the institution of marriage, then maybe we could talk. But you didn't, so you have no claim or right to its definition. Now, that's a departure from what we've been dealing with exactly, but nonetheless, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. And they knew, before they ever laid eyes on her, what they would be able to spot from a distance, that's a woman. and not scratch their head and say, I don't know. If that's a woman or a man. All of that teaching, and I'm going to say this probably on Sunday, but all of that teaching is going to be shallow at best and meaningless at worst if you don't really understand what happened, especially to Eve, in Genesis 3 when she fell and the curse that was pronounced on her. Anyway, let's get to this and finish this up here real quick. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. In fact, brother and sister describes the kind of loving family or kindred type relationship we believers and members of the body of Christ have. And that's the reason, is because it's befitting a bond. And brotherhood and sisterhood can be generated even without biologically being related. We hear that all the time. Firefighters are called brothers. Those who have been in combat together are brothers in arms, a band of brothers. I love Shakespeare's, what is it, in King Henry, I can't remember which one now, the great speech of King Henry on St. Crispin's Day, and we lucky few, we band of brothers. Well, the truth is, you and I are blood relation. We really are. We're related by blood. It's just not the blood of our natural father or our natural mother, but rather it's the blood of Christ that relates us and unifies us. And it harkens us back to the doctrine that we got back in Romans 12:10, when Paul said, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. We've all heard that saying, blood is thicker than water. And why is that such a truism? It's a truism. The reason it has so much weight is because we know family bonds are closer than any outsiders. The bonds of family are closer than those of outsiders. Blood is thicker than water. And that bond, or that loving attachment of those who can be described as brothers or sisters, is greater than the attachment of mere friends. It's greater than the attachment of neighbors. It's greater than any other attachment. It's one of the reasons why God will use that in describing His Word and wisdom to us. It becomes a sister to us. It becomes a wife to us. It becomes these things that are of family relationship, because that blood is thicker than water. That blood, those family bonds are closer than any outsider. And these expressions are very meaningful, especially to us who have come to understand and appreciate our adoption as sons and daughters. God says, I didn't adopt you as a robot. You are my adopted computer. You're my adopted son. I'll be your father. And daughters. And our sonship edification and education brings that to a meaning and an appreciation that is so deep that all of you have actually been taught about by the time you get to Romans 16:1. And if you haven't, you can certainly go back and get it. But that's something that's been developed throughout this doctrine. There's a lot of great details that I'm not going over. I'm just scratching the surface of it tonight. I read back when I originally taught that back there in Romans 12:10, and I included, and I want to include it tonight before we go, one of these things, you know, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. And wait till we get to this word, which is a servant. And hopefully you've got a King James Bible. Because about every other English Bible is going to say she's a deaconess. The word deaconess does not occur in your Bible. The reason is because that's from the Greek word for deacon. The only thing is, Greek translators never get past that hump of understanding that those words can be used in a lot of different ways. And the translators knew, she's no deacon. She can't be a deacon. But one of the meanings of deacon is servant. And that's why, anyway, I'm teaching Sunday's class today. Phoebe, our sister. And when I was talking about those close bonds of that kind of relationship, it brought to mind the old hymn, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. I love that old hymn. The words were written by John Fawcett in 1782. And the music was written by Johann Nageli. And these are the words of Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. And sometimes it's good to read the words and not think of the music. And this is what it says. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share each other's woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows a sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. That is a great hymn. So we have that first phrase of verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. Beginning on Sunday, we're going to start dealing with this second phrase, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. And really, the only thing there to really note is that issue of servant. And because of what servant now brings up, and you've got a woman in the role of a servant, I think it would be a good time, not that we're going to teach it as a categorical doctrine, stem to stern, but it's an opportune time to talk a little bit about the role of women in the local assembly. And that may be the last service I ever have here. I don't know. We'll see. But anyway, I'm up to time on the clock, and so I'm going to stop right there. It's a good place to stop. Any questions or comments? That's good eye. Yeah, we will mention that. Yeah. And that's better than who. Yeah, which. Yeah, she's not called who. And some of the newer translations leave that word out entirely. They just say something like, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, a servant. Which is, they leave that out entirely. But most of them change the word which to who. And as you should now know, that is a no-no. Oh, yeah. That's great. That's terrific, Helen. Yeah. The juxtaposition from, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. She's not taking a position, any kind of, yeah, it's, well, and she's not, they don't have to be afraid that she's going to be trying to take a position that isn't belonging to her as a woman. That's great. Really good. I appreciate you saying that. Great point. Anything else before we close? All right. We'll stop right there and we'll start looking at Phoebe more on Sunday morning. So with our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity of studying these things. And we are grateful that you are the creator of all and that you created the man, the woman, you created marriage, you created family, you created all of these institutions, and that you have the sovereign right and the divine right of dictating their terms and defining their terms. And we appreciate those things and know that it is for the blessing and for the success of the human race that they are so. And so we take them with great seriousness. So, Father, we again thank you for all of these matters that we have dealt with from your word. We thank you most of all for the crosswork of Jesus Christ and the mystery aspect of that revealed to and through the Apostle Paul, that we might be part of this new entity, the Church, the Body of Christ, and that your word can actually conform us into the image of your dear Son. We thank you for all these matters, and we pray that we continue to use your word and deal with your word in your wisdom and on all these matters, and seek that wisdom always. For we ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.